So let's look at Romans chapter 6. I'd like to, I won't just preach on this passage, but I'd like to use it as a kind of a jump off, starting place. When we look at Romans, if we were to summarize the message of Romans, I would say the Romans is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Romans has a kind of two bookends. In chapter 1, verse 5, Paul talks about he's called, he's been given grace by God, and he's called by God as an apostle to bring about the obedience of faith among all nations. That's kind of bookend number one. And at the end of the book, in the last, I think it's the second last verse, he again uses that phrase, bring about the obedience of faith. And so in between those two phrases, he describes what is going to bring about this obedience of faith. And it's the message of the gospel that is going to be properly responded to in faith is going to bring about an obedience to God. And so that's the message of Romans in a very quick, in a nutshell. What Paul wanted to do was to give us the message of the gospel, and that message was going to transform us and bring about an obedience, not some obedience that just, I have to do this. It's an obedience that's generated because we believe God. It's an obedience that's generated because of our trust in God. And so in chapter 2 and 3, he kind of settles the whole thing that we are all under sin by the law. There's the knowledge of sin. And so he it's kind of like this lawyer that's presenting the court case and just reminding us that we have all sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. We are all in this place. We need redemption. We need someone that's going to pay the price for that sin. And then he goes and reminds us of what God has done for us. And then in chapter 5, he reminds us that Christ has paid for the penalty of that sin, that the wrath of God that was directed towards us because of our sin has been atoned for. And so in verse 9, he says, chapter 5, he says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. And so he says, this is the power of the gospel, that the gospel and the shed blood of Christ can save us from that penalty of sin, that penalty being the wrath of God. So that's the power of the gospel. But then he goes on in chapter 6 and he says, but that's not all the gospel can do. That's not all it's about. It's also about saving us from the power of sin. That in our daily walk today, we can be saved from the power of sin. That sin no longer will have dominion over us. That doesn't mean we will never sin anymore, but that the power and the grip of it is broken over our lives. And so in Romans chapter 6, just so you catch some of the phrases, what Paul is saying is basically he says, dead people don't sin. Once they are in that casket, there's no more temptation any longer. But he says, you know, I want you to count something. I want you to see yourself as dead to sin. He says, you, in baptism, you've been buried with Christ. You've been crucified and buried with Christ. And that grip and that power of sin has been broken over your life, and now you've been raised to new life so that you can walk in new life. So really what he's saying is dead people don't sin any longer, but now you're dead to sin, but now you're alive to God in Christ Jesus. So let's read Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. The whole purpose he's saying is if we've died with him, now we're set free from sin. Dead people don't sin. Verse 8, Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. So in the gospel, we have historical events. We have Jesus coming to earth Jesus dying on the cross. We have his atoning work on the cross, that he shed his blood on the cross. Then he was buried and he was raised from the dead. And then 40 days later, he ascended to heaven and poured out his spirit 10 days after his ascension. And so these are historical events. But in baptism, through faith in Christ and in being baptized, we are connected to those historical events. We're connected to the reality of those events, and now they're not just events that are out there. Now they're events that happened for us. Now they're events that we are connecting to in baptism. And so Paul says, you've been baptized, and he says, now you've been crucified with Christ, you've been buried with him, but you've also been raised to new life in Christ. And so with that, he says, now I want you to do something. I want you to change your viewpoint. I want you to change your thinking. And so he says, I want you to count yourselves, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God. This is a change that happens with our thinking. We think differently. Now we think, okay, I have been crucified. I am dead to sin, but I am alive to God. So this is a thought process that needs to happen, the change that has to happen in how we view ourselves, how we review our relationship to God, and embrace what God has, the truth of what God has said for us in the gospel. And then he says, now I want you to do something else. Change your thinking and how you view this. But then he says, I want you to present yourselves, present the members of your body as instruments of righteousness. So now he says, what we do is this is part of our worship, is presenting ourselves to God as instruments of righteousness. Presenting ourselves to God and saying, now I am about following you in doing the things that are right, or the things that are righteous in your sight. So this is kind of reinforcing some of the basics of the gospel, and baptism, I think, in my mind, is just such a powerful picture of that. So today, just a couple things I want to talk about is why do we baptize? What's the significance of baptism? What are some of the pictures that we should see in baptism? So for those of you that have been baptized, hopefully this reinforces a bunch of things, or reminds you of some things and stirs us up by way of reminder. For those that maybe have said their yes to Christ but have not followed through in baptism, I would encourage you to consider being baptized. So let me just give you a number of things that are pictures for me. First of all, baptism to me is a public confession of our faith in Jesus Christ. A little boy came to a pastor one day, and he says to this pastor, how can I get advertised? And the pastor's like, what? So he's doing some follow-up questions, like, what do you mean get advertised? And this little boy had somehow got baptized and advertised mixed up, and so he was, the pastor had to explain, no, it means, he meant he was talking about baptism or being baptized. But when you think about it, it's baptizing is about being advertising our faith. It's about making a confession that we believe in Jesus Christ. So let me just give you some scriptures. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, Paul is talking to Timothy, and he says this, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you are called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, this passage does not say this is at his baptism, but I'm going to make some assumptions. You can argue with me, and you could even be right. I'm not going to say, but to me, it's like he made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And baptism to me is about that. I know people struggle, and I understand that struggle of coming up here and sharing a testimony. It's difficult. It's challenging. It's sometimes even embarrassing opening your heart, your life to people that some may know your whole life story or much of it, and some may not know it all. But it's about, to me, baptism is about that confession of faith, saying publicly, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that his death, what he died there for me, and his resurrection benefits me today. And I have my faith in that. And so it's with the heart man believes, with the mouth confession is made. And so in the classes, when I teach these classes, there's really two things I want to hear. When anyone makes a public confession of faith, I want to hear that Jesus is Lord. I want to hear that you believe Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and that he's Lord of your life, and the confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so if I could give you some other scripture, 1 John 4 verse 15 says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Harold read the Romans 10, 9 to 11 passage. I will leave that one out. But I'd like to read Acts 8, 36 and 37. This is the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip, the evangelist, had just led this Ethiopian to Christ. He had used Isaiah 53, and he had preached Jesus to him. And as they're going along, all of a sudden this Ethiopian eunuch, he sees some water, and this is what he says. As they went along, this is Acts 8, 36 and 37. As they went along the road, they came to water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And now many of your translations, you'll have to look for verse 37 somewhere at the bottom, somewhere as an add-on. But this is, some of the original manuscripts do not have this verse, but it says, and Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, there's been debate whether this verse has been added later. To me, whether it has or not doesn't matter. I think it's about, this is probably what the church, the early church, did in their baptismal confessions. That if you believe with all your heart and you can say you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you are ready to be baptized. That's kind of the heart of the confession. So baptism is that public confession of what you believe and who you believe Jesus Christ to be, as the Son of God and as the one who has been raised from the dead and Lord of your life. So it's a confession of faith. Secondly, I just want to remind us that baptism is a command of God. Sometimes we in the church, we tend to justify disobedience. And so we take an isolated passage of Scripture sometimes and justify not doing it for that reason. Let me give you an example. Does baptism save us? No. It's our faith in Jesus Christ that saves us. So then we kind of progress that further and say, well, then baptism can't be important or isn't important. And yet Scripture commands us to baptize. Christians are to be baptized. And so Jesus, in the Great Commission, he says, go and preach the gospel. And so he says, make disciples, baptizing, teaching, and teaching them to obey, going, baptizing, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded. So it's a command that God gives to us. We sometimes justify not getting baptized by the story of the thief on the cross. He wasn't baptized, but Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. So was he saved? Absolutely he was saved. But there wasn't that opportunity for him to be baptized. But I don't think we can use that as an excuse for not following in obedience to Christ's command to be baptized. So I'd like to take us to Acts chapter 10, verses 47 to 48. Here the Apostle Peter is in the house of Cornelius, and Cornelius has been visited by an angel and said, Peter is going to, he's going to preach some words to you, and you're going to get saved by these words. And anyway, as Peter's sharing the gospel, the Holy Spirit just comes in this powerful way, and so as everyone's watching this, there's a conversation that happens in Acts 10:47. It says this, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. He didn't suggest that they should be baptized. He says, this God has just visited you. God has touched your life in an amazing way. And he commanded them to be baptized. So it wasn't a suggestion to be baptized. He commanded them to be baptized. So just a reminder to us, that's a command. I think to me, baptism is still about that first step of obedience. In if we're going to confess Christ as Lord and as the Son of God over our lives, to me, baptism is a step of obedience that we need to take. Number three, baptism symbolizes being united with Christ in his death and resurrection. And if you read through Romans chapter 6, quite often you will see the word with. There's this connection with Christ. So in verse 4, he says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. And verse 5, he says, for if we have been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So we know in verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him. So over and over in chapter 6, there's this united with him kind of language that happens. And so baptism is our... So the events that happen in Jesus' life with his crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection, they are historical events. Those are events that cannot be disputed. But now in baptism, we are connecting. We are saying that was not just something that happened in a certain time. We're connecting in that, saying that is beneficial for me, that his death was for me, his burial was for me, and his resurrection was for me. And so baptism is that connecting point. Now, I know that behind it all, there has to be faith. Faith is kind of the motor that generates this whole thing, and baptism is the picture that happens. It's maybe I can use the I know it's not a totally good analogy, but Marion and I are married. We got married 20 years ago, and when we, after we had said our marriage vows, we exchanged rings. Now I wear my wedding ring, and this ring is really a picture. It's part of the covenant that we made. The promises that we made to each other in marriage. And so the ring doesn't prove that I'm married. If I didn't have it on, it still wouldn't prove that one way or the other. But it's a picture that we are married, that we have entered into covenant relationship. And so baptism to me is that picture. It's the faith that that saves us, but it's the baptism that pictures all of this. And so baptism symbolizes our being united with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. So baptism is this. It's a couple things that are pictured here. Baptism to me is a funeral service. It's a burial of the old man and a resurrection to new life in Christ. So that to me is a very simple picture of what baptism is. It's a funeral service for the old self, and it's a resurrection to new life, to this new life in Christ. So then, number four, baptism marks a break from the past. We die to the old and are clothed with the new. So in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, the last phrase, it says, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So to me, baptism then is a picture of the old self being buried, left in the water, and a resurrection to new life. He says, so that we will walk in newness of life. That is the power of the picture of baptism, that we will walk in newness of life. Now we can walk in resurrection life. We are walking in divine life. We're walking in a power that is no longer our own. Now we can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So now there's a resurrection life. There's a resurrection power, the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. So baptism marks a break with the past. We die to the old, and we are clothed with the new. And so just flipping that a little bit is really saying very similar. Baptism symbolizes a change of clothes. Galatians 3 verse 27 says this, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Ephesians 4 tells us to do, there's a couple things. It says we're to put off the old self and put on the new self, put on being clothed in Christ. And so baptism is that picture of taking the grave clothes off, as it were, and putting the new clothes on, putting this nature of Christ, this, presenting ourselves as servants of righteousness. So there's a change of clothes that we are called to put on. If I could take you back to the fall, to Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve ate in the garden. They ate from the fruit in the garden, and they were, as soon as God came looking for them, they were ashamed, and the Bible says that they hid themselves. They covered themselves with fig leaves, and with that, what did God do? God says, no, that can't cover you. There's no way that you can cover your sin and your shame with fig leaves. It doesn't work. They're not proper coverings. And so he says, I have a plan. And so an animal was killed, and he clothed them with skin. So in order to get skin off an animal, that animal will have to die. Blood will have to be shed. And so it's a picture, again, of the crucifixion of Christ. It's a picture of the death of Christ benefiting us. And so as Adam and Eve were clothed with the skins that God had provided, we too, in baptism, and we're embracing this change of clothes. The old self is being taken off, and God has clothed us in Christ, really. So that baptism symbolizes a change of clothes. Then baptism represents Christ's leadership over our lives. So when we baptize, we say we baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So why do we do that? To me, it's a picture again of the authority of God over our lives. Now, where do I get that from? I would take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. Here, Paul talks about the history of the nation of Israel, how they came through the Red Sea. And let me just read the verses for you, and then I'll make some comments. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 4, he says this: For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, they all drank the same spiritual drink, and they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. So he says, when God's people went through the Red Sea, they were baptized in the sea, and they were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Really, what is he saying here? He says, with them going through the Red Sea, there was a kind of a baptism or a picture of baptism that happened, and they were committing to being under Moses' leadership. Moses was the one that was going to lead them through the wilderness, ultimately under God's provision. But they were baptized into Moses. When we are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we are baptized under their guidance and leadership. We're submitting to their leadership in our lives, to the triune God's leadership in our lives. So baptism to me is a picture of, if they were baptized into Moses, they were baptized to his leadership, that they were committing to following Moses. We have been baptized into Christ. We are committed to following him. Baptism also speaks of a new and a separated life. If this picture of baptism in the Red Sea, they went through the water, right? They left an old life behind. They left Egypt behind, and they were going into a new life, into a land of promise that God had for them. There was wilderness first, but ultimately their plan was to go through to the land of promise. So baptism pictures this leaving the old Egypt behind, this old life behind, and coming through the waters, and now coming through into the wilderness, and then ultimately into the land of promise. So it's about a new and separated life makes a break with the old and has God's plan and promise for the future. Baptism is a very simple picture of being washed clean. I mean, what do we baptize? We baptize people in water. And water is about washing, right? And so that picture is also in Scripture. Acts 22, verse 16, this is Ananias speaking to the Apostle Paul, and he says this: And now why do you delay? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So here Ananias connects washing away your sins with baptism. Now again, does the water wash away sins? No, it's the blood of Christ that washes away sins. But baptism is that picture. We're connecting with what Jesus has done for us at the cross and the resurrection. So baptism, here Ananias connects the picture of washing of sins. And so, that's I think a picture that is there. Titus 3:5 talks about the washing of regeneration. Hebrews 10:22 says, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Ezekiel 36:25, then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and all your idols. And goes on from there. There's many other passages. So there's the picture of being washed clean that is in baptism. So again, very simple act of baptism. I think God has intended it for it to have a lot of expressions that it would say to us. Baptism speaks of our identity as God's children. We're hidden with Christ. We're born of the Holy Spirit. Baptism reminds us that we belong to God. So in baptism, we baptize again in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's this identity with God, this identity with followers of Christ that we are saying, with baptism, we're saying, I belong to God. I am coming under His name. I'm taking on, if I could say it this way, I'm taking on the family name. And so I'm allowing Him to adopt me, and I'm taking on the family name through baptism. So baptism speaks of that identity. Revelation 3:12 says, I will write on Him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name, as in Christ's new name. So here's the whole idea of God's name being placed on us, or that we receive that family name. Baptism is also a picture of being placed into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 says, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. So not only does baptism connect us to Christ, it connects us to the family of God. It connects us to the church, and we're baptized into this body of believers. So no longer we're just walking by ourselves, but we are walking with a group of people who are connected to God. Finally, the last one is one of those pictures that I struggle, like, how do I explain this one? And I'm not sure if I can totally explain it. But baptism, in some ways, is a picture that we've been saved from God's judgment. Now, where do I get that from? I would take 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 22. And Peter talks about Noah and the ark. And then he says, in the patience of God, kept waiting in the days of Noah. This is 1 Peter 3:20. During the construction of the ark, in which that is eight persons were brought safely through the water, corresponding to that baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, theologically, what this passage all means, I will admit to you, to unravel this whole thing, I don't know, but let me just give you a couple of thoughts. In Noah's story, he had Noah and his family, eight people in all. They went through the flood in the ark. They were kept safe. They came through the water safely. So what the flood of water that destroyed everyone else in judgment was the same water that really they came through, that Noah and his family came through. And some way, he says this is now talking corresponding with baptism. Again, I'm not sure how he makes all the connections or how Peter connects the dots in this one, but the picture somehow seems to be Noah was saved through this ark, he was saved from the judgment of God. And so baptism in some way pictures that, at least that's the connection that Peter mentions here. But then he also talks about the whole thing of having a good conscience before God. And here I would just take us to the baptism of Jesus. When John the Baptist was baptizing and Jesus comes to be baptized, John right away, he looks and said, we need to turn this thing around. I'm the one that needs to be baptized by you. And Jesus says, no, let's do this to fulfill all righteousness. Now, did Jesus need forgiveness? Did he need cleansing? No, he didn't need any of that. And yet, he did this really to fulfill all righteousness, Scripture says. And so I think Peter is somewhat talking about the whole idea of a good conscience before God in obedience. So those are just some of the pictures that are in baptism. There's a lot of questions. For something so simple, there's incredible amount of questions that come around baptism. One question comes around baptism is, what mode should be used for baptizing? Glen Cross offers both pouring and also immersion. Personally, I prefer immersion, partly because that's what I see in Scripture. When Romans 6 talks about being buried and raised to new life, to me that's a very beautiful picture of what has happened, that we've been, that old self has been buried, and new, that we're raised to new life in Christ. So that's a picture that's there. John the Baptist, when he baptized, his scripture says he baptized in the Jordan River because there was much water there. If he was pouring, he probably wouldn't have needed a lot of water. The picture of the Ethiopian eunuch that was baptized says they went into the water, they came out of the water. So to me, those are the pictures that are there in scripture when baptisms occur. Again, I know there's debate, and there's, I'm giving you my thoughts on this. There's other reasons other people would probably make a stronger case for the pouring side of it. I would make the case for the immersion side of it. So the question about the mode of baptism would be one question. Another question that often comes up, how old should I be to get baptized? Again, Scripture does not make, it gives us, I wish sometimes Scripture would just say, okay, you need to be X amount of years old, and then you can be baptized. We have talked about this at ministerial a year ago or so, and one of the things that came up as we talked about it at ministerial was just that people need to somehow be able to be at an age where they can positively say, yes, Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. I understand what he did on the cross for me, and I'm receiving his death, his resurrection as happening for me. So at whatever age that happens, that's something I think parents and others have to kind of figure out and work through, and we as a church also work through. And so, again, I don't want to put an age on that, but I think there needs to be some sort of an understanding of what has happened spiritually so that there can be this connection that happens that way. Who should get baptized? Basically, any believer in Jesus Christ needs to be baptized. I don't know that Scripture would give us some, I mean, the thief on the cross story is there that he obviously couldn't get baptized, it just didn't work. But who should get baptized? I think anyone that is a believer in Jesus Christ, I don't know, I would have a hard time finding a reason not to from Scripture. I at least can't find any that would be reasons for that. So people often give all sorts of reasons why they might not want to be baptized. I never gotten around to it. It's just simple procrastination. It somehow didn't fit into my schedule. Somehow when the church is doing it, I'm busy with baseball, I'm busy with other things. I would just simply want to say this too. If it's not fitting into your schedule, I'll say this, and I'll be a bit blunt with this, maybe your schedule needs to change. Maybe if you're making a confession of Jesus as Lord, maybe some priorities need to be made in order for this to happen. So so that's being blunt, but I think when we look at baptism, I think we need to remember that the whole thing is about Jesus being Lord of our lives and making priority for that. Some might even say, I want to hear God tell me to do it. We want to hear that voice from heaven, that this, I want this to be such a special event. I want God in some way to speak to me that that he wants me to do it. I'll just say, maybe he's speaking to you now. Maybe he's using some message from his word to speak to you now, that this is what God would want from you. I've had one person that I've talked to, and I've tried to encourage him to be baptized, and he was afraid of water, and he refused to be baptized because he was afraid of water. There's all sorts of reasons that we give. I would want to be baptized, but here are my conditions. I want it to be outside. I want it to be in a lake. I want it to be in the summertime. I want it to be in the Jordan River. I'm not sure what those things might be that you might give. I don't feel ready. That is something that I think we hear lots. And I would like to say this, just totally honest, if you say, I don't feel ready, first of all, if you're not ready, the last thing I want to do is push or pressure anyone that does not feel ready to get baptized. I would want people that get baptized to feel that they are ready for this. Now, there are some people I think that are ready that maybe don't feel ready. And those are the ones I'd like to just mention, talk about. If you can say from your heart that Jesus is Lord of your life, and you can make confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died for you and he was raised from the dead, you believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, I think you're ready. So that's the repentance side, repentance to God and faith in Jesus Christ. Is what makes us ready. Does life have to be perfect? No, it does. We're still going to fail. We're many things. We don't feel ready. If you are know you're not ready, I don't want to pressure you into baptism. But if you're wondering and there's some things going on, come talk to me. I would be willing to talk to you. Other reasons people sometimes don't get baptized is I could never stand in front of people and do that. That's one I hear a lot. Other one might be, what will my friends or family think? What kind of commitments will I be holding on to with doing this? If I get baptized now, they're going to hold me to a higher count. Yeah, that's probably going to happen, and that's okay. So those are just some reasons I think people sometimes give for not getting baptized. So the Ethiopian eunuch said, what hinders me from getting baptized? My question would be, what hinders you from getting baptized? And maybe if you have been baptized, maybe I just wanted to remind you of some of the pictures that baptism has given us. It's a very powerful picture of a new life in Jesus, that our old self and our old life has been buried, and we have this new life in him. So let's pray. Father in heaven, I just want to thank you. Thank you for a simple picture that we get to do in church regularly, that we get to baptize. And Father, it speaks volumes. It speaks so many things about our relationship with you and what has changed and how we've been transformed and how sins have been washed away. And God, I just thank you for the picture of baptism. And Lord, today, if there's anyone here that is struggling with should I get baptized or not, I pray that you would help them sort out their questions. I ask God that you would guide them and lead them through the process, and Lord, to ultimately to a place where they can from the heart say, I believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, and I believe that he's Lord of my life, and that he is the Son of God, and I've submitted to that. God, I just ask that that you would work this in each of our hearts. Lord, for those of us that have been baptized maybe 30, 40, 50 years ago, Lord, remind us of these truths that we need to embrace on a regular basis, and stir up our hearts by way of reminder, we pray, in the name of Jesus. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.